Acts chapter 7, stand when you find that. And I hate this, but brother Justin, I need you to turn the air conditioner on or something. Man, woo, I am sweating. You didn't need to know that, but it's warm in here. It doesn't need to be an ice cooler in here, but it needs to be cooled off a little bit. Thank you, brother Justin. For all of you who are nervous about that, now you know. Okay. Acts chapter 7, begin reading with me, or follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse number 51. Acts 7. This is, by the way, the conclusion of Stephen's great sermon, and here's what he said. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. By the way, whenever you come to your concluding notes of your sermon, that's a good way to finish it, right? At the end of the sermon, oh, by the way, all you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you know, we're ready for a great altar call after that, I think. Look what it says next. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, and that's the problem, isn't it? It's, you know, we make this about a man. We make this struggle that we're having between us and another person, but it's never that. You know what Jim Berg said? Great, he wrote a great book called Changed Into His Image. I would recommend all of us to read. He said in that book, he says, our problems are never around us. They're always in us. Amen. Think about that. And so they're resisting the Holy Ghost. That's their real problem. And we can relate to that. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now verse 54, this is their response. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. By the way, that's not a bad thing. It's not bad to be cut to the heart. But what they did next isn't good. It says that they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Amen. You know, when he said that, they already had broke loose in anger and they were gnashing on him in their bitter hatred. But when he said that he saw the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, that broke them loose. They could handle it no more. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, which literally means they slammed their hands onto the sides of their head to cover their ears in anger and bitterness. And ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. We're going to be talking about the response of a hard heart. I think we see it here, don't we? The response of a hard heart. And we're going to identify these principles so that we can perhaps see it in our own life and avoid it. Amen. Father, one more time, we ask your blessing on the message. We need to hear from you. Without you, we can do nothing. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Let me know if you can relate to this statement. Children are not always good helpers. You say amen to that? Sometimes they are, but often they're not as much of a help as they are a hindrance. I remember when Melissa went to a ladies' retreat. This was a long time ago, and the boys were little, and it was my duty to keep track of them. And it was in that time that I saw that, maybe not for the first time, but the first time I remember a collaborated effort, really on the part of all of the kids, to really show what motivated them. And that motivation was what benefited them. It wasn't what a blessing they could be to their dad. They wanted the biggest piece for them. They wanted two cookies. They wanted to be the first one in line. They wanted to watch the cartoon that they wanted to watch. And that was the end of the story. And you know, when mom's getting ready to come home, you know it's a mess when dad's been watching the kids, okay? And so I'm thinking, boys, we gotta clean this up. Your mom's on the way home. How much of a help do you think they were when it came to cleanup time? No, they weren't. We're gonna put a toy in and a couple of toys are coming out. So not too motivated. You think about what often there's a lack of motivation, but then you see the life of Stephen, and what you see is a man that was highly motivated to bring glory to God. And what he desired to do was get the gospel to the lost. And to do that, he understood that the message needed to be delivered. And he's going to deliver a message with God's authority. Now, remember, Stephen had been accused of being, by this council that he's speaking to, he'd already been accused of being a blasphemer. And so they're bringing a legal indictment on him as being a blasphemer. And we see that in chapter 6 in verse 11. It might just be on the other page. You can look at it. It says they suborned men, means they hired people. And it says it again in verse 13. They set up false witnesses. And these men that were hired, verse 11, were to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And that's the indictment. So Stephen is standing trial to address the accusation against him that he's a blasphemer. But in an amazing turn of events, in dealing with the accusation against him, he actually turns it around and accuses his accusers of being the Christ rejectors. So him being indicted actually turns the indictment back on them. It says, you're saying I'm a blasphemer, but here's the reality, you're the blasphemer. Jesus came. Actually, all through your history, God sent his prophets and his men to deliver the gospel to you. So the message of deliverance all through your history, and each and every time you rejected God's man. All the way up until your own Messiah came, and you rejected him too. That's what Stephen is preaching. He's preaching that, no, I'm not the blasphemer, but you are. And it funnels all the way to this point where in verse 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. So he says to them that you're stiff, you're hard-hearted, you're not willing to listen to the voice of God as he begins to work in you. You're rejecting the counsel of God as he speaks to you. You know what Stephen was determined to do? To say what these Jews needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. You know, we need somebody today to tell us what we need to hear, and not always what we want to hear. Now, I'm not saying that there needs to be a mean spirit. I reject that. But that doesn't mean that we need somebody along the way to constantly tell us things to make us feel better. No, we need somebody to tell us what we need to hear. And Stephen was willing to do that. He stood and he said to these rejectors of Christ precisely what they needed to hear, understanding the conflict that it would stir inside them. He knew that in preaching this message, it would create hostility that was already there. Hostility that would culminate in his own death. He understood that that possibility was the case, but yet he did it anyway, delivering the message of the Word of God. Now, something good happened, and we see the result of them rejecting, but before we see them rejecting the Word of God and the work of God in them, the Bible says they were cut to the heart in verse 54. Look what it says. When they heard these things, that's the message, they were cut to the heart. Now, being cut to the heart means to be sawn in half with conviction. What it was is the work of God that was working in them to convict them of what their need was. It's just precisely what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings for the past several weeks, the work of the Holy Ghost in us to convict us, to tell us our need of our sin, of the understanding of our need of Jesus, that judgment is coming. That's the conviction that these men were under. It says that they were cut to the heart. Now this revealed in them a heart that had a problem, and that anger that was revealed showed that they were not willing to repent, didn't it? They'd heard the message, but their response showed that they were not willing to turn their heart to what they had just heard. In fact, it says that they gnashed on him with their teeth. It means that they literally were grinding their teeth together. Now, it's a picture of frustration mixed with rage. It's sort of like somebody who's so angry. They're so angry that the only way that they can speak words is through gritted teeth. Have you ever been so angry that you can't even get your teeth to separate and you're speaking through your teeth? They're grinding their teeth. That's what it means to gnash. And that's the imagery, the picture of their anger, the picture of their frustration. Why did they get this way? Because the message of God cut to the heart. That's why they responded this way. By the way, this is a potential of a response for you and I even today when God cuts to our heart, which He is known to do on a fairly consistent basis. Relative to every single time we hear the Word of God, He can cut to the heart. I remember when I was in high school, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I had a girlfriend and she wasn't the one. And I knew that she wasn't the one. But everybody had a girlfriend in high school, or at least so I thought. And so I went along with that. I attended and I was a member, or not member, I was a student at a Christian school. And so the principal of the school was also my pastor. And it was my senior year, I was in charge of the yearbook committee. So we create the yearbook. How fun is that? And as a senior, I got my own page, because we only had four seniors, our small Christian school, you know. So I had my own page. It was just my own senior page. I could put on that page anything I wanted. And so I cut out a picture of this girl and me, a picture of her and I, in a big heart. And I put it right in the middle of that page. You're like, oh, I want to see this page. You know, sorry, it's like, it's in the dumpster a long time ago. So I put that in there, and my pastor, Brother Pendergraph, he's just sort of like, okay. And he's just sort of like, okay, it's your page, all, you know. In the middle of his chapel, he betrayed me. My pastor betrayed me. In the middle of a chapel preaching sermon, he's preaching along, and suddenly he's going along, and then he looks at me. And he says, in you. And I wasn't paying, I don't think, good attention up until that moment. And he says, and you, Ben, he says, what are you going to say to your wife whenever she opens your yearbook and she sees that picture and she says, who is that? How ironic. Do you know what Brother Pendergraph did in that very moment? He cut to the heart. God used him to cut to the heart. Do you know what my response was? I'm so glad that I have a pastor who will tell me what I need to hear and not what I want to hear. Do you think that's what I was saying? No way. I was mad. I was mad. My teeth were grinding. So I can relate to this response. Which, by the way, a couple years later, I went to Brother Pendergraph and I said, I'm sorry about that. You were right. Do you know God knows how to cut to the heart? Yes. He knows just right where you are. Have you ever came into church? Don't answer this out loud. Have you ever came into church and the preacher starts going along? And while he's preaching, you're thinking, did you tell that preacher? You lean over to your wife or something? What in the world? Why did you tell preacher that? Let me let you in on something. She didn't. So what is happening? God's cutting to the heart. Listen, God knows you not just better than anybody else. Ooh, get this. God knows you better than you know yourself. In fact, your heart will tell you things that aren't even true. And it's the most deceptive part, or rather counselor in your life. It's your own heart. The world says, listen to it. God says, never listen to it. You listen to me, God says. Don't listen to your heart. Your heart's deceptive. And so God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And we come in here and we think we have a life that nobody knows about. But yet we don't understand that God knows about that life. And by the way, he's going to expose it in you in the midst of the message. That's what it means to cut to the heart. When you read Hebrews 4, don't turn there, but it says this. The word of God is quick and powerful. By the way, the word quick there doesn't mean fast. It means alive. The word of God is alive. Amen. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It means God cuts right through. And where does he get? He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the what do you think? The heart. He knows right where you are. And he's going to cut away until he gets right to it. So God's going to speak to our hearts. He's going to tell us just what we need. And these Jews who are hearing this sermon, they're cut to the heart. It was just what they needed. And God would have been speaking to them. But they never wanted God. They never pursued God. Stephen is pointing out that all through their history, God had brought a deliverer. Even in that moment, what a message of hope. Because there's a chance for them to repent and turn their heart to God. Through the message of Stephen, they could have received it. As a matter of fact, we hear a story later on in chapter 9 of a man who was there. And he heard this message and God stirred him and convicted and cut to his heart where he would have been angry. And he would have gnashed with his teeth as well. But the Bible says later that God got a hold of his heart on the Damascus Road. It's a man we here learn about. His name is Saul. And so God is working, but often in the history of Israel, they would reject. In fact, Jesus called the Jews, listen to this, blind leaders of the what? Blind. And so they rejected the message. And if we're honest about it tonight, we, I think, would have to admit that there are times when people are not happy to talk about their needs. Not happy to be confronted about where we really are today. To have to really address the real issues in life. There's a kind of feeling that we have where we're not really ready to come all the way to what God is wanting to do in us. There's a resistance that happens in us. There are those that sometimes hear the message and not just resistance, but there is a kind of anger that, you know, builds up inside of us because of that confrontation. Look what happens next in verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In verse 56, and behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So we see here Stephen sharing testimony that he, in his sermon, he delivered the message. The Bible says the Jews were cut to the heart, meaning they were under deep conviction and they were getting angrier and angrier every moment that passes. But then Stephen declares that he sees the Son of Man. By the way, this is the only reference in the entire Bible where Jesus is referenced as the Son of Man when Jesus isn't the one referencing him as the Son of Man. A declaration that Stephen is seeing Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Another thing he's seeing is Jesus standing. This is the only time in the Bible you'll see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. All the other times in the Scripture, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But here he's standing. As to say, Stephen, I see what you're going through. Stephen, I hear what you're saying. And Stephen, what I want you to know about me, Jesus says, is I'm standing for you. Amen. I'm behind you. I'm for you. And so when they heard this, the Bible says in 57, they cried with a loud voice. I mean, this is conviction turned to anger and outrage, isn't it? They didn't want to hear it. It says that they stopped their ears, as we said just a minute ago, plugging their ears, coming together to rid him from this earth once and for all and for good. Look what it says next in verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And then we're introduced to Saul. Cast him out of the city, that's a legal aspect to what the Jews did. You see, if in in Jewish law, if you're going to stone somebody, you'll have a public execution for it to be legal. Part of the ceremony of the stoning would have to happen outside of the city limits. So they would have taken him out of the city in accord with Levitical law. There's a book of Jewish writings called the Mishneh. And the Mishneh is Jewish writings to help Jews understand the scripture better. Or so that's what it's declared to be. And I got a quote straight from the Mishneh about stoning that I want to read to you. This is how they would perform the stoning. And you can imagine Stephen having gone through this. The drop from the stoning place was twice the height of a man. So likely it would have been somewhere between 10 feet and 12 feet hole dug in the ground. They would have thrown him in this hole. It was a precipice of 10 feet plus, like I just said. Rocks below. One of the witnesses pushes the criminal from behind so he falls face forward into the rocks. Then he is turned over on his back. If he dies from the fall, that is sufficient. Well, I guess so. If not, the second witness takes a large stone and drops it on his heart. If this causes death, it is sufficient. If not, he is then stoned by all of the congregation of Israel until dead. And so that would have been the method of stoning. If you can imagine the anger that built and boiled from inside of these Jews to race upon Stephen, to stop their ears, to drag him from from within the city to without the city, throwing him in the stoning pit and beginning the process of stoning him. The imagery is of bitterness and rage. The wrath of men. That's what is pictured here. Can I say that what we just studied here is the response of a hard heart? That's the response of a hard heart. When the boys were little, they would lose things. And by the way, they still do. But anyway, one time one of the boys had lost his shoe, and it was, MIA. You know what I mean? It's like, man. And, you know, you can't ask him, by the way, hey, where's your shoe? He's like, yeah, I don't know. It's gone. I looked for like 3 hours. Really? And mom walks into the room and it's like right there. Wow. Oh, look at that. You know, oh, I didn't see it. Thanks, mom. 3 hours, right, okay. So we gave the command, little guy, go find your shoe. And I recall him going throughout the house, shoe, shoe. He's talking to his shoes, you know. I mean, we laughed for a little bit, but then we finally had to find him and say, I mean, your shoes aren't going to call out to you, okay? You have to use your eyes because your mouth isn't going to help too much, you know? So in the process of looking for their shoes, they're finding that it's not going to work out by calling out to them. You know what I've also found with that in mind? That I've seen people hit brick walls with their bare fist. I've seen people kick steel beams and break their toe because they're angry. I've seen that. I saw somebody one time swing open a swinging door and it came back and hit them. And then they took their fist and put it all the way through the door as to say, I'll show you, door. So here's what God is saying to us tonight. Anger in our soul, as it relates to what God is wanting to do in us, anger in our soul, as it relates to what God is wanting to do in us, is an indicator of a hard heart. Angry about the message. I can't believe he said that. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm just minding my own business. And that preacher, he started saying that. I can't believe he did that. And we don't think about what he said and whether or not it was true. No. We start to get angry. And you know, I'm not going to put a validation on every single time a preacher maybe says something in a way. Maybe I would say I wouldn't have said it that way. But that doesn't mean that from that perspective out here, that it needs to be received with a hard heart and anger. If you're not willing to respond to the message, then the response is typically related to some kind of an anger on the inside. How do we know that's true? I'm glad you asked. I want you to go one page. And we're not there yet, but we're going to get there in a couple weeks. But go to chapter 9. Verse 1. I'm not going to do a whole nother sermon. Don't get nervous. We're getting close. Look at verse 1. And Saul. Does that name look familiar? Yeah. It's the same guy who just watched Stephen get stoned. He was there. By the way, he was cut to the heart too. By the way, the implication is he would have been gnashing away in his teeth as well. But how do we know that his response was with anger? Look at verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out, say those next two words there, threatenings and slaughter. Wow. Against the disciples of the Lord. That was his response to the message. God cut to the heart, and Saul was angry in his soul. Can I tell you tonight that there should never be a reason that we would hear a sermon unless we're hearing heresy, that we would get angry at the preacher? There should never be a reason. You say, well, how dare him? Mm-mm. That's not the issue. It's never the issue. Our problems are not around us. Our problems are in us. If you're angry, it's saying something about you, not the preacher, or anybody else for that matter. Our mom, our dad, or somebody who confronted us when we likely needed to be confronted. And I don't like how they said that. That was mean. You're a meanie. But listen, if there's ever a time and you're hearing something that's not heretical, maybe you just don't like how it's being said or how it's being delivered, and it brings you to anger, then what that says isn't that the preacher has a problem, but that there's something in you that's not right. You know, God taught me, and I heard a lot of sermons in my life. When I was in high school, we heard a lot of sermons, chapels and camps and preaching. I went to all the church services, all of them, you know. Parents were like, every time the doors are open, you know, we're going to be at church. And then I went to Bible college. You know how many times I heard sermons when I was in Bible college? Every single day. In Bible college, you don't go to lecture. No. You're going to next sermon. Amen. Because the guys who taught at the Bible college I was at were ex-pastors. So yeah, you're going to get a lecture, but you're going to get a sermon in there too. Amen. I heard preaching every day for years. Amen. And then I get out of Bible college, and guess what I want to be do better at? I want to do better at preaching. And if you want to be a better preacher, guess who you need to listen a lot to? Preaching. So I'm listening to preaching. Can you guess that along the way, maybe I heard some guys that I'm thinking, I don't know if I would say it like that. well, that kind of hurt my feelings a little bit. It happens. But you know what God has taught me through the years? This is so helpful. Every sermon, even the worst sermon that you feel like you've ever heard, and you start praying halfway in the sermon, God, please let this sermon end soon. I just want it to end. Please, Jesus, make the sermon stop. And you start praying that way, and don't act like you don't do that. You're like, well, I never have done that. So, I'm not saying I do that, but you know, I'm just saying you're just like, man, this is, you know, I don't know. So here's what God taught me. There's every sermon we hear, God has something for us. Amen. You just need to say, God, what do you have for me? Amen. And I just want to have my heart open to get it. Yes. As hard as you think it is to hear, God, you have something for me here. And if along the way anything is delivered by any person, and it not just makes you cut in the heart, but it leads you to anger. It's not the person who has a problem. It's us. We have the problem. And so what do we need? Pastor, what do we need? We need to ask God to help our heart not to be hard anymore. God, I have a hard heart. I think it's true because I've been getting pretty angry about things. And you know, I might not agree and I might this and all this, but that's not the issue. The issue is my anger, Lord, and I know it's not right. And so, God, would you help me to know what that issue is? Well, here's the issue. There's hardness there. You know what God said to David? Let's go there. Lose your place in Acts. We're going to finish in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're going to finish right here. We're almost done. By the way, there isn't any one person in here tonight that can't do this. If you're giving attention to this message tonight, there's not one person in here tonight that cannot do what I'm about to read. All of us can do this. Why? Because it's your heart and you have a choice. You can do this if you choose to. Verse 16. Well, let's look at verse 1 just to get understand. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God." Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Have mercy on me, O God. Well, how do you get that mercy? Verse 16, look at it. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Hey, you know what? If you see, this is an offering box right here. And if you put like a couple thousand bucks in here, you're going to be forgiven. No. God doesn't want sacrifice. No. Else I would give it, David says. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. No. What is it then? Verse 17. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite what? Heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. What we need tonight is a broken heart. God will work in you and work through you if you'll let your heart be broken. You have to say, I don't want this anymore. You ever heard this? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. It's almost cliche. Well, it is cliche. But it doesn't have to be in this instance where you say, you know what? I don't want to be this. Did you know humility is a choice? As hard as it is for some of us to be humble, it's a choice all of us can make. Ooh, I got a little excited, so I had to come down here. Humility is a choice. It's a choice all of us can make, and you can do it tonight. It's in your heart when you know your heart, and you've let things boil you to a point of anger, and you have lost control, and you've justified it because of all the other things that are happening in your world. And you're saying, well, if they, and if this, and if that, and oh, you know, and I wouldn't be angry. No. That's not the issue, and it'll never be the issue. Because it'll always be something else that stirs your pot.
Right.
The issue is in our heart. And God will cut to us, and what we need is to say, I don't want to be this way anymore, Father. I want to humble myself, and I want to become broken and contrite in my heart.
Amen.
And we know He won't despise.
Right.
And I know that this is a choice we can make, because I remember on a few occasions, specific moments in my life when I decided to do that. One, for instance, in Christian school, where I was just becoming a Christian school student, and it was all new to me, and I found out that I could cheat. And I'm thinking, well, this makes school a lot easier, you know? I'll just look up the answers, and then I'll put them on my paper. And then I get 100, and then it's great. And I got caught, and I got in trouble. And then it happened two other times. And I remembered when I was standing as a 16-year-old in the principal slash pastor's office with the administrator of the school, and I'm about to get swats on my behind because that's the way it used to be, probably still should be today.
Amen.
And you know what got a hold of me in that moment? It wasn't the swats that I was about to get and the pain associated to that. It was what God was doing in me when I decided this isn't what I want to be. What's where I am right now, this isn't the life I want to live. I don't want this. And so in chapel, happened to be the same day, Brother Pendergraft's preaching along, and in my heart, it broke. And a 16-year-old just started weeping. It was awkward for everybody, but I didn't care. The whole school was like, what's happening? Because it was loud, and I was weeping. And Pastor knew what was going on. Invitation happened, and I made my way to the altar, and I gave it to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't ever want to cheat again. And I didn't. So I understand that tonight we can humble ourselves if we choose to. A broken and contrite heart. God will do His part. He's faithful. Aren't you glad God is faithful?
Amen.
He'll do His part. What is His part? He'll cut to the heart. And maybe He did that tonight. Maybe He's exposed you. Your anger is an issue. What it has shown about you is that you have the response of a hard heart. And what you need to do tonight is make a choice. I don't want to be like this anymore. Humble yourself, and with a broken heart, cry out to Him. And you know what He promised He won't do? He won't despise you. He will receive you. He'll set you on the right path. And you know what replaces that anger? Like joy and peace. And you're in the middle of that sermon that typically in the past you'd be like, man, what is the deal here? You're like, man, this is good. God is speaking to me. Why? Because your heart's right. That's what we need tonight.
Amen.
The response, not of a hard heart, but of a broken heart. Father, we thank You for the grace of the gospel, and we thank You for the grace of the message. Lord, I think anybody who's a Bible reader, and you just read this as history, and it's not just a book of history, but these events happened. And when we read about Stephen confronting these Jews with the hope of salvation, Jesus, and they rejected in anger, it breaks our heart when we see that. And we wonder, how could they do that? And yet then when we associate that hardness and those responses to what happens sometimes in our life, then we would have to confess, Lord, it might be that my heart is hard too. Well, God, let me be honest. It's certain that my heart is hard too. And I don't want to be this way. And so if, Lord, You're doing that work in somebody tonight, would You bring confidence to them that it's the Spirit touching them and not somehow the pastor who found something out? But it's just You. We'll give You glory. Can I say, Father, thank You for cutting to the heart. Thank You for speaking to us right where we are and not giving up on us. And I pray once again tonight that You'd give us grace to respond to Your mercy with a broken and contrite heart. We'll give You glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.